Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
Well, let's pray as we turn to God's word. Precious Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you that your word is perfect, that your word is true, that your word reveals your character, that it guides our path. And we pray that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit now and help us as we turn to this passage in Revelation. Come and lead us and guide us and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been learning in recent weeks, the Word of God calls Christians like us to be different from the world around us. Our priorities are supposed to be different. Our practices are supposed to be different. We are to live for God and for His glory, but the world lives for so many other lesser things. But sometimes living contrary to the ways of the world can be a difficult thing. It can be hard when you share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with people at work and perhaps you find hostility. People will accept you if you believe in all sorts of different things, but speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality is you may come in for some flack. It can be hard when you are perhaps the only believer in your family and you feel that those that you love the most just don't know and just don't know you. It can be hard when society is marching very firmly in one direction and you need to march in the opposite direction. It can be hard if you're part of a church that is being persecuted because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps in all of these circumstances, you might reach the point when you ask yourself the question, is it really worth it? Sometimes life, Christian life, can be challenging. And the question I want us to consider this morning is, when Christian life is tough, how do we know that it's going to be worth it? When your life as a Christian at work is tough, your life as a Christian in your family, or perhaps even your life as a Christian in the church is tough, how do we know that it's all going to be worth it? Well, this was really the situation that the church in Philadelphia found themselves in. Life for the church in Philadelphia, the modern Turkish city of Alasahir, was difficult. We learn from the words of Jesus that they had little power. You'll see that in the passage. If you keep it open in front of you, you'll see it in verse 8. They had little power. From the world's perspective, they were weak and insignificant. They were of no great note. They were the opposite of Sardis with all of its buzz and appearance of life. We learn from Jesus also that just like the church in Smyrna, the Jewish population in Philadelphia was excluding them, rejecting them, and being used for satanic attack against them. Jesus refers to them in verse 9 as the synagogue of Satan. So life in Philadelphia was probably a bit tough for these believers. They were weak with little power. They were excluded. They were marginalized by the Jewish synagogue and by their society. And I guess that despite their faithful attempts to continue to move forward, to carry on, I guess there would have been some among them at some points in time where they asked the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it standing out from this society? Is it worth it to lay down your claim to yourself and follow God? Is it worth it carrying on when all just seems so hard and it feels as though I have so little power? Is it worth carrying on when I've got hassles left, right and centre? When the Christian life is tough, how do I know it's all going to be worth it? Well, this morning, as we drink in the precious Word of God, I want to try and show you that despite the many troubles of life, it is very much worth it. You see, in this short letter written to the church in Philadelphia, we see Jesus encouraging the people to patient endurance, and he does so through tender promises to those who are painfully aware of their weakness and insecurity. And he promises them, and he promises us, that we will finally belong. That we will belong. First, we see that we will belong because Jesus holds the key. Have a look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Jesus says to John, I want you to write to the church in Philadelphia, and I want you to tell them that I am the Holy One, that I am the true One. The Holy One had long been a title for God. And it seems that the true One either means that he's the genuine article or that he is the faithful one who will complete the task set for him. Jesus says to John, I want you to write to this church in Philadelphia and tell them that I am the Holy One, the true One, totally different from anything else you could ever imagine. I am the one who is right and true and straight. I am the one who holds the key. I'm the one who decides who comes in. I'm the one who decides who is shut out. I hold the key. This phrase, the key of David, is really rather interesting because it's drawn from Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, specifically verse 22. Isaiah writes of how authority will be taken away from a faithless steward called Shebna and given to Eliakim. And the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, he says this, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So that's where this image comes from. But did you notice, to us today, it was a little bit of a strange image because the key was laid upon his shoulder. Did you pick that up? Well, you see, they didn't have metal keys like us in our day. This is the key to the gate of Jerusalem. So it's a massive gate with a massive bolt across it, and the key would have been placed on his shoulder and used to lift this massive bolts. It wasn't just a wee thing that you might lose. You know, it was a significant key. And it says here, the Lord is speaking, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Isaiah is speaking here of authority to open and close something. But what? It's the entrance to the house of David, so that the righteous who keep faith may enter in, so that the weak, the powerless, the despised, the converted outsider will be given in his house, the Lord's house, and within his walls a monument and a name. We see in the Gospels how the Pharisees refused to enter the kingdom of God and how they barred the way for others to enter the kingdom of God. But now it is Jesus who holds the key to life and death and all that there is. This weekend, struggling little church who were being hassled by the Jews in their own town were being reminded that it is Jesus who holds the keys to life and death. It is Jesus who holds the keys to heaven and to hell. It is Jesus who opens the door, and it is Jesus who shuts the door. Jesus holds the key. You see, these first century Jews had made access to God, access to eternity with the Father, some kind of huge game show where people had to earn and deserve enough through their deeds. Like a show where they had to do enough deeds to collect the keys and to see if the keys could open the treasure chest of eternity. And sometimes we get locked into that kind of thinking and that kind of living as well. It's as though that we think to ourselves that we can wield the key of eternity through our works or through our deeds and through our efforts. If we work hard enough and do enough, then we can get access to the keys of eternal life. And it's not like that. All of the work in the world won't earn us eternal life. All of the religion in the world won't earn us eternal life. All of the good deeds in the world won't earn us eternal life. Jesus holds the key. These weak and powerless, struggling, persecuted believers needed to be reminded that it was worth enduring. It was worth persevering, worth going on in the Christian life, because Jesus holds the key. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. When we are finding the Christian life hard going, we need to remember that too. Our precious Lord Jesus, he's the one who holds the key. Keep going. We belong because Jesus holds the key. Secondly, we see Jesus encouraging this church of little power by telling them that we will belong because Jesus opens the door. In verse 8, Jesus continues and builds on this theme of him being the one who holds the key. And what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. When he says this, verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus opens the door for believers. And it's a door that no one can shut. Life is tough for you, little church. You're finding it hard going, believer. But I've placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I know you have little power, and yet even with your little power, you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. You see, if you had been a believer in this church, you might have found things tough. You may have experienced exclusion. You may have experienced persecution. And as a Christian living in and worshipping here in Glasgow, whilst that's not always the experience, it might well be your experience also. And it might increasingly become your experience. But Jesus wants his struggling, rejected, and excluded children to look up from the toils of life in a fallen world and to see the open door to eternity that he has opened for believers. Oh, Satan might accuse you. You're not good enough. Look at your failures. What makes you think that you could ever be with God? Satan the accuser will come. He will organize friends and family and society against you in an attempt to wear you down. But Jesus says, look up, struggling believer. There is an open door before you, and no one will shut it. Jesus opens the door. The Jewish community might have shut you out of the synagogue, but look up, Jesus has opened the door. Your workmates may have shut you out of their lives, but Jesus has opened a door. Your family may seek to shut you up, but Jesus has opened a door. Your society may exclude you and make you feel increasingly alien within it, but Jesus has opened a door. Those who love you may be persecuting you, but Jesus has opened a door. The open door provides a great opportunity for us to live our life in light of the future, in light of eternity, to live our lives from God's perspective. Our future is in Jesus' hands. Our eternity belongs to Him, and He has opened a door for believers. When Christian life is tough, it's very much worthwhile keeping going, enduring, because Jesus opens the door for believers and no one can shut it. We keep going with patient endurance. We keep His word. We submit to His word. We refuse to deny His precious name. Thirdly, we will belong because Jesus vindicates His people. Verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Here is Philadelphia. They were facing similar problems to the church in Smyrna. The persecution by the Jewish people in the city. Those who said they were Jews, but were not really. The church in Philadelphia must have wondered if they were on the right side at times. The Roman Empire was so strong, so mighty, and yet they had little power. The Jewish community, who they might have felt some kind of natural closeness with, some kind of kinship with, they too had excluded them. And the real question was about who the people of God really were. The synagogue in Philadelphia no doubt denounced the Christians as followers of a sect. No doubt they argued that they were the true people of God, descended from their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have pointed to the whole Old Testament history as evidence that they were the true people of God. And the struggling Christians of Philadelphia might understandably have been feeling under the pressure. Again, there are strong parallels with our world today. We live in the UK, and there are a number of different ideologies that have been and are exerting a huge pull on our society. Counter-ideologies that offer alternative ways and have built strong followings. Over the past 30 years or so, we have had the militant atheism of people like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens leading an all-out assault on faith in general and upon the Christian faith in particular, crying out, "There is no God and I hate Him," if you can make any sense of that. There's some evidence in recent years, in recent months even, that this ideology is beginning to run out of steam. But it has exerted quite a strong influence on our society. And then there's the ideology of therapeutic individualism that says, I get to decide who I am, what I am, and my guiding principle in life will be, does it feel good to me? That's dominating our society at the minute. But there are also other ideologies. Muslims claim to be the people of God. And we see a growing influence of that in our society today. The Hindus claim that they are the people of God, or rather, people of the many gods. And in this multi-faith, no-faith, therapeutically individualistic clamour of modern society, some Christians, some churches might experience the same unsettledness that the church in Philadelphia faced. But Jesus has something very clear to say into this, to speak into this situation. He says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I will make the liars come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, says the Lord. I will make the mosque of Satan, the temple of Satan, the academy of Satan, who claim to be something but are nothing, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. This is a promise that Jesus will vindicate His people. No matter the circumstances and situations of today, Jesus will vindicate His people. For there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And part of that day will involve the enemies of God's people acknowledging that God has loved his people. Now, that might happen in one of two ways. It might happen because the Jewish people or the Muslim people or the secular people will come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then they too will learn experientially that God has loved his people. Or alternatively, they may continue to reject him, and on that final day, still vindication will come, and they will find that the Lord has loved his people, even as they themselves are lost. So when the Christian life is tough, how do we know it's worth keeping going? Jesus encourages us by telling us to keep going, because we will belong, because Jesus holds the key. We will belong because Jesus opens the door. We will belong because Jesus vindicates his people. And next and finally, we will belong because Jesus keeps his people. From verse 10 on, we see Jesus making it clear to this struggling bunch of believers that he is going to keep them. You see, if it were down to ourselves to keep ourselves, then we would have real cause for concern, for we are weak-willed, fickle beings who can hardly keep ourselves going at times, never mind keep ourselves saved. But here is a wonderful encouragement that it's Jesus who does the keeping, and that we will belong because Jesus keeps his people. Look at the verses from verse 10 on. Jesus says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Firstly, verse 10, he says, he will keep them in the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world to test those who live upon the earth. Well, this might be an immediate trial that was about to come into their lives, or it might be events that precede Christ's coming. There's quite a bit of discussion and debate on that. But the key thing that I'd like us to notice is that Jesus is going to keep his people even in the face of great trial. That's wholly consistent with the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his disciples. And he said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus is in the business of keeping his people, and no one and nothing can snatch them from his hand. Jesus is in the business of keeping you, and no one and nothing can snatch you from his hand. No trial, no trouble, no persecution, no problem. Jesus keeps his people. And we see that developing further in verses 11 and 12, where he tells these people who've been excluded, "I will include you." He says in verse 11, "I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it, and I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Jesus says to these struggling believers, "Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold fast. Keep going. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God." Now, think about that for a wee minute. Try and get a hold of the image, of the idea. These people have been excluded from the synagogue, excluded from their society, rejected and marginalized. And Jesus says, "I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God." Picture one of those giant pillars, perhaps, that you've seen in a place like Westminster Abbey, or some other great construction. You cannot put your arms around the pillar because it's so large. You have to walk all the way around the pillar, and you can look up at this pillar, and it stretches high up, holding the ceiling of the building to the vast roof. There is no way that that pillar is going anywhere else. It's a permanent feature. Pull the pillar out and the whole thing comes down. Jesus says to these struggling believers who have little power, I'm going to make you a pillar in the house of God. Strong, immovable, and permanent. You will be in my temple, and never again will you leave it. Never again will you be excluded. He says to them, I'm going to write all over my people. I'll write on him the name of my God. I'll write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And I'm going to write my own new name. Here, it's as though Jesus is like a divine graffiti artist tagging all his people, writing his name on us, declaring us to be his, to belong to his people, to belong in his new place. We will belong because Jesus keeps his people. What comfort must this have been to these struggling, excluded believers with little power? What comfort must they have taken from reading this letter from Jesus saying to them, I'm going to make you a pillar in the house of my God. I'm going to write my name all over you. I'm going to write the name of God all over you. I'm going to write the name of this new city upon you. Society has excluded you, but I have included you. You're mine, and I'm going to keep you. As we conclude this sixth letter that shows us the picture of what conquering looks like, that describes for us what overcoming looks like, the picture develops further. What does conquering look like? It looks like love, Ephesus. It looks like death, Smyrna. It looks like repentance, Pergamum. It looks like intolerance, Thyatira. It looks like wakefulness, Sardis. And it looks like endurance, Philadelphia. When the Christian life is tough, how do we know it's all going to be worth it? How do we know it's worth enduring? We know because Jesus holds the key. Jesus opens the door for his people. Jesus vindicates his people. Jesus keeps his people. I don't know what you're feeling today. I don't know what's going on in your life, what trials and troubles and difficulties you've encountered in this past week. I don't know what this week holds, what you're going to encounter there either. But whatever it is, take hold of these four things. Jesus holds the key. Jesus opens the door for you, his child. Jesus will vindicate you. Jesus will keep you. Jesus' tender promises to those who are painfully aware of their weakness and insecurity, that's what reminds you that you belong. And in the meantime, keep going. Keep going. Let's pray. Father God, give us an eternal perspective on the things of this life. Help us, Lord, to live out our lives here in this world with all of its challenges, trials and difficulties. Help us to live out life in this world with an eternal perspective, knowing that it's all about Jesus and that he will see us through. Father, I pray that if there are any here today who do not know you as Lord and Saviour, who have not called upon you for salvation, I pray that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit and cause them to do that right here, right now, right in this place, that they too might know the hope and the joy and the comfort of belonging in your kingdom, being accepted, being blessed. Father, we rejoice that the truth is you will hold us fast right to the final day. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.